Welcome to Christian Chapel Online. We're thrilled that you are joining us today. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor at Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you're joining us in the Tulsa area, we would love for you to join us in person. We believe that every individual is created for a relationship with Jesus and relationships with other believers, and those are best experienced in person. If you're joining us from outside of our area, we would encourage you to find a local community of believers where you live so you can find the same deep and meaningful experiences of relationships in the context of a faith community. Thanks again for joining us today. We pray that the worship service you're about to experience encourages you to continue to move forward in your relationship with Jesus.
Welcome to Christian Chapel. Welcome to Church in the Gym. Gym church, whatever phrase you want to associate or attach to what we're doing right now. We are very excited for what's to come after the renovation is done, and we're looking to be in there come August, so we are very excited about that. Today, I get to talk about wisdom for friends. We're in this series this summer in the Proverbs, and it discusses wisdom for all different facets of life. Today, I have the awesome opportunity to talk about what God has to say about friends and friendships, because friendships matter to God. They're no small thing. This is wisdom from the Proverbs that's not just for a handful of people back then. It's not just for the nation of Israel, but it's for everyone here today. It's a wisdom that transcends time. It's a wisdom given directly by God to his people, and it's a wisdom that we can trust. It's not fickle. It doesn't say one thing one day and then something completely opposite the next day. If you put this wisdom into practice, it will not lead you down a dark path. In fact, it'll lead you to a path filled with life and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So today, we're discussing what the Proverbs, full of wisdom, have to say about the important topic of friendship. And surprise, they have a lot to say about friendship. We're not going to cover all of what the Proverbs have to say about friendship. If we did, we'd probably be here all afternoon. There's about 15 verses that Proverbs directly quotes regarding friendship, and another 22 about relationships and how to interact with people that are your acquaintances, et cetera. But we're not going to cover all of them. I encourage you, instead, personally, just go ahead and read through the Proverbs on your own. Read through the Proverbs that discuss friendships, because it'll give you an awesome and totally comprehensive understanding of what God has to say for friendships. Today, though, we're going to discuss the core truth of what it means to be a good friend and to have good friends in the context of the Scripture. Before we do that, we kind of have to define some of our terms, right? What is a friend? Well, a lot of us would say that a friend is somebody that we share similar interests to. That's 100% true. A friend is somebody that shares our background. So we probably came from a pretty similar place. We understand each other. We probably enjoy the same food. We laugh at the same jokes. And all those things are true about friendship. And yet, what's even more true regarding what the Scriptures have to say about friendship is that it is something rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit. And because that's the reality, as Christians, friendship is something that's been instituted by God and something that nobody else can define or take away. Now, the Scriptures are filled with truth about friendship because friendship shapes who we are and it shapes who we are becoming. How many of y'all have ever heard the phrase, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future"? Anybody? Okay. It's one of the main truths that actually the Proverbs echoes for us this morning. There's one specific proverb that encompasses this biblical idea of friendship, and it's Proverbs 18:24. It's actually going to be where we anchor ourselves today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. It says this: "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Godly friendships should be and are reliable. Let's focus real quick this morning on the first part of that verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. Now, the Scriptures are fairly plain here. They're not dancing around the idea. They're just getting right to the point. Choose reliable friends and be a reliable friend. Nobody likes somebody that's not very reliable. Now, we've all been there where we've experienced unreliability. We've all been there where we've been the unreliable friend. But oftentimes, this unreliable friend commits and then backs out last minute. An unreliable friend, you pay for their lunch because maybe they forgot their wallet or their credit card, and it takes 2 weeks and five text reminders for them to get you that $15 back, right? And some of us have been in that situation. An unreliable friend is the one who commits and then realizes that they've made another commitment on the same time and on the same day, and I'll be the first to raise my hand for that one because guilty is charged. We've all been in these situations, right? Unreliable friends can sometimes cause problems. And we don't put up with unreliability in other areas of our life as much as we sometimes do with our friendships. Like, if somebody's unreliable in the workspace, they're probably not going to have a job for very much longer. If somebody is being unreliable in our family, especially if you're a parent to a child, you're going to take actions necessary in the context of discipline to make sure they're not being unreliable. We do not put up with it for very long. We don't put up with unreliability with any other thing in our life. Why should also we not come to expect reliability or put up with unreliability in our friendships? One thing I observe from the scriptures specifically about reliable friendships and the way that God talks about them is that God uses reliable friendships to shape us. There's an awesome scripture that echoes this thought. It's Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. These are friends who keep each other sharp through challenging conversation and honest feedback. When iron is sharpened with iron, there's often friction and sparks. Right now, this phrase is rooted in a historical context. This proverb is rooted in a historical context in the Iron Age when they discovered you can use iron to sharpen tools. So when iron is used to sharpen tools or sharpen weapons, it restores that blade's utility. So quite literally, when we are allowing our friends to shape us, to have honest feedback, our utility is being restored. Now, how do friends do this? Well, friends shape us emotionally. Friends are there in times of need, and friends will help guide and direct our emotions. I've been in some situations and contexts where I'm very upset about a particular thing. There's a valley that I'm walking through, and friends will come alongside me and walk through those things with me. There'll be other times where I'm really upset about something, and a friend will call me to a higher standard and say, stop being upset about that thing. That's ridiculous. Right? How many of y'all have had a friend call you out on something like that before? Okay? Maybe one or two of us. But this is the reality of what a good, reliable friend does. They come alongside you, but they also know you well enough to say, hey, the response to this specific situation is not appropriate. They shape us emotionally, but friends also shape us mentally. I know I've learned so much from the friends I've made here at Christian Chapel, especially becoming an adult and a husband and a father. I can't tell you how many things I've learned from people within the church, people who are close friends, about investments and home projects. You can learn things about parenting and grandparenting from friends, the loss of loved ones and how to navigate grief, work troubles, relational issues with your family and your neighbors. All of those are ways that friends can help shape us. They also help shape us physically and keep us accountable with our bodies, and they also help shape us spiritually. Friends, this might be controversial in our world today, should draw us closer to Christ. Friends should challenge us to be more like Christ, and friends can and should be used by the Holy Spirit as additional confirmation in our lives. What does this not mean? It does not mean that you cannot have friendships and you cannot be involved in places and spaces where non-believers exist. I have non-believing friends right now as I'm preaching this message. However, what the Proverbs are encouraging and insisting is that we have to be careful who we let into our life, because there are two very different and competing worldviews at play with friendships where both are following Christ and friendships where one is and one is not. The worldviews are competing against one another, And we have to believe, right, as Christians, that we have the Spirit of the living God. And while we might be tuned in to caring for and eventually seeing those non-believing friends come to accept Christ one day, we have to make sure that we don't allow them to speak into our life on specific topics. Now, how do we navigate some of these things? We're going to get into that in just a little bit. Our friends are in our lives to shape us, and part of that shaping is correcting, because God uses reliable friendships to not only shape us, but to correct us. It's the same idea as the iron sharpens iron. We talked about earlier, right? When you sharpen a tool, when you sharpen a weapon in the Iron Age, there was friction and sparks would fly. And sometimes people can see the friction, they can see the sparks of a hotly contested conversation between two friends as problematic, as divisive, but instead the scriptures actually encourage it. Because a friend can correct you in a way that an acquaintance cannot. Correction from a friend, however, should always be done in love. A lot of us have been on the receiving side of correction from a loving friend. A lot of us have been on the receiving side of correction from somebody, and we didn't really know how to react. We didn't know if we should accept the correction, but something felt off. And I just want to give some encouragement this morning. When a friend brings correction, if you're thinking about bringing correction to a friend, we have to first establish the proximity of that friendship. Does your friend talk with you, walk with you in rejoicing, in mourning? Do they care about your family, step in when things are hard, challenge you to be a better person? If so, when correction comes, it's out of love. Have you ever received correction from someone who thought that they had a voice in your life, but they really didn't? And if not, you're probably the one who's doing that, all right? I'm just going to say that, but that might be true, it might not be true. I had a situation a few years ago where I was asked to step in for a youth pastor at the time to preach on a Wednesday night. And somebody that I didn't know very well at the time, which is funny enough because now we're really good friends. He was a college student at ORU. I had just graduated from ORU, and we were both serving in chapel youth together. And I had filled in for our youth pastor, and he texted me afterward and said, "Hey, Titus, I would love to meet up with you sometime next week." And this is probably one of the very first messages I've ever preached, and I was younger back then, so I definitely had more insecurity than I do now, not to say that I'm totally void of insecurity. But I remember coming to that meeting on that Wednesday night, and he said, "Hey, I just wanted to go through a couple of things based on what you preached about last week." And it was just a roster of all of the corrections I needed to make the next time that I preached. And I remember sitting there, and in the moment, I'm going to be so honest, I was so furious. I'm like, "I've had two conversations with you. I don't even know you. Who do you think you are?" And actually, as the days passed, you want to know what happened? I started to realize, man, for 19, 20 years old, he's actually got a lot of really good points. And I'm like, sorry to admit that. But in the wisdom of the Proverbs, we see that proximity matters. Like God in his infinite nature, right? He's perfect. We're not. He understands that this wisdom for us is key, because we cannot receive correction from a stranger the same way that we receive correction from a close friend, because that love is there, that history is there. And as a good friend, if you consider yourself to be one and you consider yourself to have good friends, this needs to be a part of that friendship. The idea is that correction from a friend is powerful because there's an established love and care already present. This is formed, obviously, out of a godly confidence. God uses reliable friendships for godly confidence. Proverbs 11:13 says this, "A trustworthy person keeps a friend's confidence." We've all been on the receiving side, right, of telling somebody something that you thought was in confidence, and then a week or two later, you hear about your baggage from a total stranger or somebody that you did not tell that baggage to, and you're like, "What in the world?" And now we've set up a couple of barriers when it comes to that person, because confidence has been lost, which brings us into what unreliable friends do. And the Proverbs are clear. They bring ruin. Proverbs 18:24a, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin." But what does it mean to be unreliable? This is just simply the exact opposite of what godly friendships are supposed to do. If you've been calling somebody your friend, but they're unreliable, my encouragement to you is not to just cut them off immediately after the service, right? God has grace for us. We're to extend that grace. But it's important to understand, do I carry the markers of an unreliable friend? And who are the unreliable friends in my life that I need to be now guarded when it comes to operating in relationship with them in the future? The Proverbs are very clear and they help give us insight into how to navigate these specific things. First, unreliable friends betray your trust. It's the inverse of what we just discussed that godly friends do, because instead of a holy confidence, there's a betrayal of trust. Proverbs 16:28, a gossip separates close friends. And so we're warned from this. You don't want to be the cause of separation between close friends. And you don't want to be participating in the separation between close friends. And I understand the temptation. I've been a part of it. I'm not standing up here saying I am totally void and free of gossip. And I've never gossiped and I never will in the future. That's a lie. But the reality is, the Proverbs are very clear. If we are a gossip, we are not only going to be an unreliable friend, but we're going to separate ourselves from other close friends. And you'll probably destroy some relationships in the meantime. We go to church, right? We're Christians, so we often sugarcoat it. Hey, come here. You know, bless their heart. But you won't believe what I heard the other day, right? Or hey, come here, I got something to tell you. No, not the rest of you, just you. I have a prayer request that only they need to hear. And we really need to pray for her because the relationship with her mom and her mom's sisters are terrible. Let me tell you about this. But let's pray real quick for them, okay? Like, we have ways to sugarcoat gossip in the church that makes it more palatable, right? But the reality is, when we betray gossip and we betray close friends with that gossip, we're going to land ourselves in a world of hurt because unreliable friends betray our trust. I remember my mom. She was awesome growing up. She had a lot of wisdom, and I'm able to admit that now. But when I was 12 years old, it was harder for me to admit because miraculously, I was smarter than my parents as a 12-year-old. And it was pretty shocking. And they didn't understand it at the time. But as I got older, we kind of came to realize that. And so I remember there was this girl that I was texting. But I was also messaging her on Facebook. You guys remember like the old Facebook interface with like the little friend request icon in the upper right hand corner and the world icon with your notifications. And then if you wanted to message somebody, it popped up like on the bottom with those little bars. Like we didn't have the Messenger app like we do today. And so I remember in my room at like 9 p.m. on a Tuesday, Facebook messaging this girl, and she said, "Hey, I'm gonna break up with my boyfriend tomorrow so that we can start dating." And immediately after that text was sent, or that message was sent, I said, "Sounds good, I'll see you tomorrow." And immediately after that message was sent, what do I hear from the home office upstairs? "Titus!" It's my mom. She doesn't sound exactly like that, but you guys get the idea. I go upstairs, and little did I know, obviously, as a 12, 13-year-old, my mom had access to my Facebook login, so she's just sitting there, probably with her popcorn, just like watching the whole thing go down. And it was obviously a huge disappointment for her, but she sat me down and she said, "Titus, this is a different state, a different time, nobody's gonna find her. Alyssa, she's doing this, but how do you know that she's not just gonna message some other boy 6 days from now, 2 weeks from now, right? She's betraying the trust of the current person she's dating, and who's to say that she won't do the exact same thing a little while from now?" And I said, okay, I understood a little bit what she meant, but I totally ignored her wishes and her commands in the moment, and I dated her anyway, and 6 days later, we broke up. So my mom had a little bit of wisdom concerning that, but what are we talking about here? When we gossip, when we betray trust, it's really hard for us to get that back. When a confidence is broken, it's really hard for us to trust that person again. In fact, we should always have our guard up if we know of someone who continually betrays the confidence not only of their close friends, but of you as well, especially if you are that close friend. So unreliability looks like betraying your trust. And the challenge or the question I want to pose to us this morning is, do you have friends that can truly lock it away and walk through those tough moments with you? Or are you just slightly on edge every time you talk to something with them? Are you worried that 1, 2, 3, 10 other people are going to know if you genuinely bring something in confidence to this friend? In the same line, we see that unreliable friends repeatedly bring offense. Proverbs 17:9 says, love covers an offense, but repeating a matter separates close friends. I love this because the scriptures are so wise. We see that we're called to love, and that love truly does cover an offense and it forgives. But there comes a moment when forgetting, it's conditional. And this is wisdom for the world that we live in. It's a fallen, it's a broken world. Think about just even our legal system, right? If there is a murder committed, there can be total spiritual forgiveness from the victim's family to the murderer. But there's a process where that person is not going to walk free anymore. And it's the world that we live in because the trust has been betrayed. The incredible thing, however, is the God that we serve and the God who's given us this wisdom is a God that's able to forget. And we're called through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus and do that. But we also have to take the steps necessary to understand in this time and place where we're living with sin involved, we have to have guards up. There's obviously a bunch of different situations where this truth can come into play. Well, there's an offense brought up in the workspace. There's an offense brought up because of what you said to me. There's an offense brought up about the way that I think you're living your life. And when all of these offenses are brought up, we have to use proper discernment. I can't sit here and talk through all of the specific responses to each and every single offense, but we do have an idea from the scriptures about what this looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16 kind of summarized is this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but we have the mind of Christ. So if we have the mind of Christ, we can trust, hey, when this friend has brought an offense to me, is there a second, a third, a fourth opportunity that I can give them and they can still have deep access into my heart and my life? Or has this offense caused a permanent divide where I can't let them around my kids, I can't let them around my spouse, I have to put up some walls now to protect my heart and the hearts of my loved ones? And this is entirely through the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a difference when it comes to offense between bringing offense and caring deeply enough about your friends to bring them to a higher standard. This also requires the discernment discussed in 1 Corinthians 2. Because unreliable friends aren't real with you. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, an enemy multiplies kisses. Godly friendships will actually call you to a higher standard. It obviously hurts in the moment, but it's great long term. Unreliable friends are also dishonest in how they flatter you. They don't actually care about you. They're just looking to get something from you. Maybe they just want to say that they're friends with you. They want to network with you and connect with you. Maybe they want physical material items out of you. Maybe they just want to be close to you to benefit from you in some way. But that's not true friendship. Maybe we're in an entirely different category in camp this morning. We're afraid to be real with our friends because we think if we are, that there's going to be some type of brokenness that's associated with that. I just want to encourage you, develop that proximity, love and care for your friends, and the kindest thing you can do as a Spirit-filled Christian to your other Spirit-filled Christian friend is to bring kind correction and to be real and to offer guidance. Because the reality is, there's a lot of people in our lives already that don't necessarily speak the total and complete truth to us. Obviously, we have close family members, our spouses. They provide good insights into things where we need to be corrected on, but there's a lot of people in our life, they either don't know us, they don't have the knowledge, they don't have the context, they don't have the history to speak into our life, or they desire something from us. I remember being an underclassman in high school or in college and really looking up to the upperclassmen, like as a freshman in high school, looking up to the senior football players because I was on the football team. And I tell you, like the starting quarterback on the football team when I was a freshman never said a wrong thing. And he was never wrong about anything. I mean, oh yeah, I like that pizza too, Nate. Yeah. I love that video game too, Nate. No, I don't think anything that you've ever done in your entire life was terrible, Nate. Actually, I think everything that you've ever done is great, right? And so that's not how we always are with people we don't know that well. But what we have to understand is that is an angle and it's something that a close friend can provide. I remember, again, being in high school and having three really close friends. We were basically the guys that didn't go out and party on Friday nights after the football games, okay? And it was an eclectic group. If you're in Chapel Youth, I've talked about these friends a lot because it was good as far as shaping me in my apologetics and defense of my faith skills. It was me. We had an atheist in the friend group, an agnostic in the friend group, and then a Latter-day Saint, which is a Mormon, in the friend group. And it was an interesting time some of those nights. I mean, we'd have conversations 2, 3, 4 a.m., right? And we're just kind of hashing it out back and forth. And I enjoyed the companionship while I was in high school. But then when I went to college, I had a whole different revelation of friendship. When I was a student at ORU, I remember having a realization that the friendships I made in high school were nowhere near the friendships I made in college. And as I reflected on my two separate groups of friends, I realized what I had been settling for were unreliable friends. They betrayed my trust, repeatedly brought offense. We had some good debate nights, but they still repeatedly brought offense in other ways. And they gave false flattery as a way to draw me back into the friend group. I didn't necessarily have anything to offer them that they would try faking being my friend. But if they brought offense, then they would just flatter me to bring me back into the friend group. And I fell for it time and again. And on the flip side, my reliable friends kept my confidence, rarely brought offense, and when they did, we dealt with it. And they were encouraging to me and also honest with me. I remember us getting to the end of a long road trip we took in college out west to some national parks. And when you take a 17, 18-hour car ride out there and then back, I mean, you talk about everything under the sun, and then you just listen to some music. And by the end of the ride, you really don't have anything to talk about. So one of us had the idea, hey, let's like talk about the things that each of us need to do better. Like, let's start calling each other out in some of this stuff. And in the time, we kind of thought it was funny. Like, a couple of the guys were like, are you serious? But I look back at it. I certainly wasn't the one who suggested it. I kind of mocked it and laughed at it at first. But I look back at it, and I'm like, man, that was probably one of the more vulnerable moments. And I remember one of my friends calling me out on something that was very real and very present in my life at that moment. And of course, feeling the sting of that a little bit, but then being thankful for that, that I had that context where he could open and honestly discuss that with me, because that car ride, that trip, that month, that year was not the first year that I had known this friend. There was an established trust there. And we can't overlook this aspect of friendships. We can't overlook the aspect of godly friendships that draw us closer to Christ, reliable friendships that bring us near to the presence of God, because ultimately, the closest friendships we have will always lead us to Jesus. So godly friendships will always lead you to Jesus. This is where we get to the second part of Proverbs 18:24, where it says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The amazing thing about this scripture is it's talking about two different things. The first thing it's discussing is the literal closeness that natural brothers have. How many of y'all grew up with siblings in the house? And these are biological siblings, step siblings, adopted siblings, siblings that you grew up with and you spent countless hours, days, weeks, months, and years with them. The reason the Proverbs use this example is because these siblings have a perspective into your life that nobody else has. I mean, you spend 17, 18, 20 years with them all the time. And when you're older, you can reflect on some of those memories. Like me and my brothers, we were classic brothers. We kind of bickered. We fought a lot as we grew up. But now that we're adults, especially when we hit our mid-20s, and my younger brothers still are in their mid-20s, it's really turned into a very fruitful friendship. And it's a close friendship because now, 10 years out from being under mom and dad's roof, I can pick up a conversation with them or some niche contextual memory, and they are latching onto it immediately and they run with it. It's a very unique and special bond. Your natural siblings that God gave you. But what the scriptures are saying is you can have friendships. Sometimes it's with those siblings, but you can have a friendship that's closer than a brother. And this is actually God's design. I think sometimes we isolate friendships to like a once a week hangout. We isolate friendships to specific events and times of the week. And what God really wants to call us into is, hey, there are friends that you can call on like you called on your little brother when you guys were 7 and 8 years old. There's a friend that you can call on like you could trust that your big brother was going to look out for you when you were a 12-year-old navigating middle school. There's a friend that you can trust like two sisters who are closer than anyone could ever imagine. But what the scriptures are also talking about is our true friendship found in Jesus Christ. It's actually a prophecy looking forward to what Jesus calls himself, which is our friend. John 15:14, straight from his mouth, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business." God is holy, he's righteous, he's judge. But imagine that statement. I don't call you servants. I call you friend. "Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Just let that settle a little bit. The God of the universe is calling you a friend. It's an amazing truth. He calls us friend. And if we want to bring ourselves back to what we discussed earlier in these passages, we're actually the perfect picture of unreliability when it comes to our friendship with God. Everything we went to and everything we went through is the exact picture of us in our relationship to God. We betray his trust. We repeatedly bring offense to him, and yet he moves near to us. Now, the world needs friends like Jesus. So my encouragement to some of us in the room is to be that friend this week. Maybe not, some of us have never heard of Jesus as friend. And we need to let that become more real for us this morning. Maybe you get that picture and you understand that idea, but this morning the Holy Spirit is prompting you to something. Because if we can't show the friendship of Jesus to others and introduce Jesus as the ultimate friend to others as the church, who will? I remember being a brand new student in seventh grade and really wanting friends. And I'm not talking about the Alyssa, the friend that I tried dating, right? I was in a new city. I was in a new state. I was in a brand new school. And the first year was difficult. I had nobody. However, little by little, God showed up and gave me friends. And yes, this is an example of a middle school student, but it's just as real as anybody's situation and circumstance in the room this morning. These friends carried me through high school, and then God opened a door of friendship in college that I could have never imagined. And that's taken on different shapes. It's taken on different forms as Rachel and I have entered different seasons, as I went from a season of singleness and into marriage, and now we're parents. And friendships look different and they operate differently, and sometimes those friendships change. And what we can trust, though, is that God always remains faithful, because his plan for us to grow us and to help us walk in unity with the Holy Spirit is friends. That's part of his plan for us, is to have these friendships. So wherever you are this morning, there's just a couple of different things I want to prompt you on that I feel like the Holy Spirit wanted me to share. For some of us, there's somebody. Maybe it's a single person. Maybe it's a married couple. Maybe it's a family. They're in your neighborhood. They're in your PTA. They're in your HOA, which is awesome. Maybe they're in the row beside you right now. Maybe you're thinking of somebody in your home group. They need a good friend. The Holy Spirit is showing you right now. They need friends. They need a good friend. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, but he's calling some of you to send that text, to invite them over for dinner, to make that call, to stop by their house and drop off a gift. Whatever it is, let's be the type of friends that the scripture encourages us to be. Others of us are in that inverse situation, right? We're desiring somebody to do that. We recognize I need friends, and I've been there. Like I just said, I was there in seventh grade. I was there in college. I was there when I came to Christian Chapel 9 years ago for the very first time. And God brought around so many amazing people that were true friends to me in each of those seasons. However, there was also initiation that I had to take. And so maybe God's speaking to you and saying, hey, enough sitting on the bench, enough moping about how you don't have any friends. Let's get in the game, so to speak. Let's send that text. Let's make that call. Let's invite them over to dinner. They've been a Christian Chapel member for 20 years, and you just started coming the last year, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do that. Others of us, we're not in this category of human friendships, but we're recognizing this morning, I don't know Jesus as friend. I've kind of floated in and out of church services. I've seen God as far away and distant, somebody who's always looking down on me and judging me for every little thought and thing that I'm doing. And today was the first time you heard that Jesus is your friend. He is righteous. He is holy. He is just. He is judge. He is love, and he is peace. He's also friend. And he's close, what the proverb said, closer than a brother. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so if you want to accept Jesus, yes, as your friend, but as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, we also want to provide that opportunity. I'm going to invite the band to come, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we close out today. And if you need prayer for either of those things, we're going to have prayer team members and pastors on either sides of the stage, and you're free to come up and receive prayer. And the rest of us, we're going to sing this final song. We're going to worship God and be reminded that as friend to us, he truly is the center of everything. When we say Jesus is our friend, it's not like he's one friend among many, or he's just a good guy, he's a good teacher. He's friend, but the context is the God of the universe, more than the center of all that we do, is drawing near to us as a friend, and he wants to be your friend. So if you want to accept that invitation, I encourage you this morning, let's go ahead and just pray as we prepare our hearts for one last song as we worship. God, thank you so much for your friendship. Thank you that the creator of everything calls me friend. He calls the person standing next to me friend. He calls my enemies, the people I can't stand, he calls them friend. Thank you, God, for this revelation and this goodness that you revealed to us in your scriptures. I pray, God, that where your Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us, that we would be obedient to shoot that text, to make that call, to reach out to that person that we see right now in the room after service. God, I pray that if people are being led to surrender their life to you, recognize you as Lord and Savior, but also friend, that they would follow through, Jesus, that you would be speaking to them in a powerful and a personal way this morning. It's all in your name we pray.
Thanks for joining us today at Christian Chapel Online. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit christianchapel.com. If there's something that we can pray with you about, please visit christianchapel.com/prayer. If you'd like to partner with us to tell more people the good news of Jesus, you can do that at christianchapel.com/give. If you're in the Tulsa area, again, we want to invite you to join us in person to experience the fullness of life in Christian community. And if you're outside the area, I can't encourage you enough to find a local group of believers where you can worship and serve together. God bless you. I hope you have a great week.